Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles. And I believe, we're going to have a little bit of PowerPoint to go with this just to help you follow along. I had a number of people say that they really, we got folks that are verbal learners and we got folks that are visual learners. And what we need to do is accommodate both. Amen? Because what we want is people learning the Word of God and understanding and knowing the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 is where we have been lately because we're walking through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And of course this says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so what we're covering this morning is the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, it is very interesting when you take a look at this word. And the word, when we start defining it, we'll just move right into the definition of gentleness. And what you're going to find is a lot of this, I'll have gentleness slash meekness. Because probably those of you who have a King James Bible will see that the word meekness is used. And I'm going to be honest with you. If I have my druthers, most of the times I feel the New American Standard does the best job of translating straight from the Greek into the English. I feel at this time King James does a little bit better job because meekness is a better word to discuss or to deal with what we're talking about than gentleness. Gentleness has that idea of just a gentle character, someone who is gentle in their dealings with others. Meekness and what this word, and actually the Greek word, and you can go on to the next slide, and I'm going to have to help him through this because this is the first time we've done this in a while. But the word used here is the Greek word proutes. And what the word means is this, it is that inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. In other words, when we start talking about gentleness, we have this mindset of being gentle towards somebody else. We have this idea of, you know, in your dealings with others, you're not harsh. You're more gentle and you're more loving and you're more gracious to people. And that has that idea. Meekness actually has the idea of how we respond to the Lord God. And it's not so much that we respond to God with gentleness, but we respond in meekness. And it goes on to say it is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. And there's where we take the big departure from how we normally view the word gentleness and how we look at this word meekness. We're talking about a self-word fruit. Remember, we dealt with the first three, which are more Godward, that in our relationship with God, we experience love, joy, and peace, and then we can actually manifest those things to others as well. Then we dealt with the second three, which was dealing more with people and our outward response to people, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. And that's how we respond to other people and how the Holy Spirit wants to manifest the life of God and the power of God through us as we deal with other people. Then we moved into this third set, and I got to go through all of them to get it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness last week, dealing with being faithful to the things that God calls us to do. And that's more of a self-word fruit. That is us. How are we living in this life? And then we come to this next one, gentleness or meekness. And then you have self-control, which is actually next Sunday, God willing. But you have this whole idea of meekness, and that is this, when God begins to deal with us, and when God works in our lives, how do we respond to God working in our lives? And when I say that, I go back to an old word that's not used so much anymore. What happens when God's providence in your life brings about events that you're not quite ready for? That God in His wonderful providence allows things into our lives. We believe that we serve a loving God, but we also believe that we serve a wise God. And as we serve this wise, loving God, here's the simple fact of the matter. He's wise, we're not. He can see the end from the beginning, we cannot. Therefore, God may allow certain things into our lives that we're not all that thrilled about when it starts. But when we find out where God and His wisdom takes us, we realize, wow, I needed to trust the Lord. He is wise. He is good. He is loving. And He has the best. And when I say the best, please understand, we're not talking about a man-centered gospel. We're not talking about He has the best in for me, and it'll make me happy all the time 24/7. No, what God lives for is the manifestation of His own glory. And the manifestation of His own glory and praise. And what we need to understand is, God being God, that is what's best for this universe. That God would bring glory and honor and praise to Himself. Now, I know some folks hear that and they go, that's kind of selfish. Well, if you're a perfect, absolute being, you can actually seek your own and have it not be selfishness. But let me say, the moment you start applying that to us as humans, especially us as fallen humans, that idea of lacking selfishness and seeking your own goes completely out the window. And so what we're actually dealing with when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit is meekness, is we're dealing with how do we respond to God's dealings with us. How do we deal with problems and things that come up? Now let's take a look at this word meekness just a little bit better. And go to the next slide. It says, another way of understanding this fruit is understanding it as strength under control. When we exercise the biblical fruit of meekness and gentleness, we are responding to God's providence. We are responding to what God allows in our lives. And let me say this, in actual events as well as interactions with other people. Okay? And what we have is a sweet reasonableness and a submission to the things that God is allowing into our lives every day. Now, folks, when I start talking about a sweet reasonableness, it's getting interesting, isn't it? Because we have things that come into our lives. We have situations that come into our lives. And let's just be honest. We have people that come into our lives. And you know what? To describe it as difficult might be an understatement. But the fact of the matter is, what God wants from us and what the Holy Spirit wants to manifest through us is this glorious, sweet reasonableness in dealing with the circumstances and the situations and the people that come into our lives and the situations that come about in our lives. That we don't respond with anger, that we don't respond with a knee-jerk reaction, that we don't respond with vicious attacks on other people, that we don't respond with the all-famous rolling of the eyes and the, oh. You know what I mean? And if you've been around certain folks, I'm not going to say what age they are, but it's 13 through 19, you have this situation happen a lot in your lives. You say something and somebody kind of goes, oh. And the eyes roll back in the head, and you wonder if they'll ever return to the position where they look straight at you. But let me say this, folks, before we laugh too much, the Lord watches us do that with circumstances that come into our lives. Now, if I were to define this within the scope of when God brings really good, neat things into our lives, we wouldn't need meekness, would we? We'd be cheering whenever God gave us blessings. We'd be cheering whenever God gave us a raise. We'd be cheering whenever all the wonderful things that happen in our lives and then our children walk in every morning and say, "Hi, Mother. Hi, Father. I love you dearly. What can I do for you today?" Let me say, life's not like that. We live in a fallen world. And as a result, we run into people with attitudes. Oh, let's be honest. We're people with attitudes. And what the Holy Spirit is wanting to manifest in us and through us is the fruit of His Spirit, which is meekness. It is that sweet reasonableness. It is that attitude that says, I'm not going to dispute, I'm not going to resist what God is doing. And it is not only a sweet reasonableness toward our circumstances, but honestly, it is a sweet reasonableness and submission toward God and the things that He allows in our lives every day. The opposite to this is our reactions, usually strong or emotional, to things that come into our lives. Things like reactions to people, reactions to, and this is going to be tough, just get ready, interruptions. Reactions to problems, reactions to difficulties, reaction to unexpected events in our daily experience. And the great picture of this is the horse submitting itself to the rider. You can see two different horses in the picture. I can guarantee you one is submissive, the other is not. One, the moment that rope goes around that horse's neck, there is going to be a battle and there is going to be a war that is going to take place. And the battle and the war that is going to take place is, one horse doesn't mind when a rider gets on his back and begins using the horse and his strength for a purpose. The other one is going to buck and he's going to kick and he's going to jump around in circles. He's going to try to throw that rider off with everything that's in him. And honestly, some horses, after he throws you off, will try to stomp you. And folks, what you have here, and by the way, it's actually the word proutes has this in the Greek language. It is the picture of a mighty stallion. Or maybe we should say after yesterday, a mighty filly. Huh? You know, you have this mighty stallion, though. You can imagine, you know, I remember the first time I went to St. Louis with the band in junior high. And we went to the Budweiser plant. And I wasn't real thrilled about the whole Budweiser plant experience, but I was blown away the first time I saw Clydesdale. That was not a horse. That was a small city. Those things are huge. Have you ever seen one in person? You've got your regular size horse, then you have the horse on steroids for life. And that's the Clydesdale. That thing is massive. And if you can imagine all that strength, all that power in that horse, now submitted to the rider, submitted to the man doing the reins on the wagon or whatever it is, and the horse becomes useful only because the horse has learned to submit itself to another and to submit itself to the authority of another. And I would say to you, saints, the same is true in our lives. The same is true in our walk with God spiritually. Now remember, the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the next one is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it's very easy. There's a word you can put in here that will help us understand this very easily. Blessed are the broken. And what you could actually say is, blessed are those who are broken of their own will. It's not so much that we're broken and shattered completely. It's that we are broken of our own rebellious tendency to want our way instead of God's way. That we are broken of our reactions that says, it's my time, it is my life, they're my kids, it's my house, it's my car. And we sound like a two-year-old, don't we? That's just experienced and just discovered possessiveness. And what God is wanting to break us of is this, that will that exerts itself against God. That will that says, I've got my own life, I've got my own. This is why we get so mad when we're interrupted, don't we? We're interrupted and we think, I was saying something, I was doing something, I was going along just fine in the way that my life should have been going, and then suddenly, in walks this situation. How dare this situation speak against my lordship over my own life. That's why we get irritated, folks. Because we actually think we're Lord over our own lives. And the fact of the matter is, we are not. There's only one Lord that I know of that's going to stand in the end. And that's Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And all things should fall underneath His lordship. Well, the second thing we want to look at is not only the definition of gentleness, but the basis of gentleness. We can go on to the next slide. There is the basis of meekness and gentleness, and that's this. And to be honest with you, just like we see in all the rest of the fruits of the Spirit, the best person to see this in is Jesus. Jesus Christ is our basis for gentleness. In fact, Jesus refers to Himself as proutes. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart in Matthew 11:29. Where He says, look, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find what for your soul? Rest. Saints, that's something that people are dying for in our society. They want to feel rest. They want to feel like they're not restless. They want to feel like they're not just about ready to jump out of their own skin. But let me say this, until we submit ourselves to Christ, until we submit ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives so that we are transformed, so that the fruit of the Spirit's working in our lives is that meekness and that brokenness, we're not going to know peace. We're going to find ourselves in a tug of war with the living God. And by the way, since the living God spoke the universe into existence, who do you think is stronger? Yeah, you're going to lose, and I'm going to lose big time. What I find absolutely astounding is that the Lord even allows the tug of war to go on. And yet in His wisdom, He's trying to teach us things through the battle and through the fight that we think we have our own will. And that we do have our own will, that we want to exercise it against His. Jesus showed what I believe to be the ultimate gentle, meek attitude when He was faced with the incarnation. We can go to the next slide. There are two events in the life of Jesus that are going to show this, and that's the incarnation and the crucifixion. Think about this. In Philippians chapter 2, we read this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Two incredible events in history. Jesus Christ is the God-man. That means from all eternity, Jesus Christ existed with the Father. And yet in a moment in time, some 2,000 years ago, the Father's purpose was to pay for the sin of mankind with a perfect sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice being His Son, the Lord Jesus, who would be the only one who would be man and still be sinless. And Jesus Christ at one moment is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God the Father, enjoying the wonderful, perfect fellowship that is within the Godhead. And in the next moment, bam, He is a child in the womb of Mary. And when the Father asks Him to do this, and Jesus knows the Scriptures, He's read Isaiah 53, He's read the passages dealing with the suffering servant, He knows what's going to happen, yet Jesus does not doggedly hold to His own will. Jesus is meek, and He surrenders Himself to God's purposes, and suddenly He is a baby inside of Mary's womb. The next thing that is amazing, and really His whole life was a picture of submission and surrender to the will of God. His whole life was lived in meekness toward what His Father desired. The next one, and going to the next slide, is basically the other event is just this. When did Jesus take on the sin of mankind? I can tell you when He took it on. He took it on in the garden. Why do you think the Garden of Gethsemane was such a pivotal moment in all of history? Why do you think Jesus came to the point of sweating drops of blood, which we know medically is near death? When your capillaries burst in your forehead because you were under such strain and under such stress, medically we've been told you are at the very point of dying under the load of stress. And Jesus is in the garden and He says, He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but Yours be done. Now an angel appeared from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. The picture, the most glorious picture of all in the area of meekness, is here in the garden. Jesus was looking into a cup. What was in that cup? The fullness of the sin of mankind. Every sin that had ever been committed all the way back to Adam, and every sin that ever would be committed all the way to the end of the age. And Jesus Christ Himself was going to take that cup mixed with the full strength of the wrath of God and the punishment for sin, and He was going to drain it to its dregs. He was going to drink it dry. And let me tell you, saints, we can talk about meekness and we can make it sound like, oh, it's just this easy thing of saying, well, I just submit. You know, and I know that sometimes submission is hard. Sometimes submission is the most difficult thing that we are asked to do, especially when we are asked to submit to suffering, especially when we are asked to submit to maybe being mistreated in some way and not being able to doggedly hold to our own rights and telling society what we think about them. Because they've mistreated us. And yet it says of the Lord Jesus Christ after He did this, after He was meek and He submitted and surrendered Himself unto God's purposes, it said that like a sheep before its shearers, He was silent. It said that at the cross, while they were hurling abuse at Him, while they were quoting Scripture at Him and saying, if You are the Christ, come down from there, Jesus did not speak a word. He did not strike back. Thank God He didn't strike back. He would have emptied the earth of inhabitants, past, present, and future, if He would have struck. Listen, Scripture tells Him, I mean, you remember when Peter cuts off the slave's ear, and Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. I could call right now and two legions of angels. Or was it 10? It was, well, let me put it this way. One angel kills, what is it, 100,000, I can't remember how many it was. My brain just shut down. But listen, the Lord Jesus said, look, I could call for, let's just go with just one legion, but I believe it was multiple legions of angels. And I said, my father would give it to me right now. But he knew that his purpose, and he knew that meekness meant that he must bear the sin of the world. He must pay for mankind's sin. And he must fully embrace what that was going to mean. And that meant, saints, facing the wrath and the punishment of Almighty God. Because sin had to be paid for. And so in Jesus Christ, we find the very basis of gentleness. We find the very basis of this meekness. Saints, let's move on to the manifestation of gentleness. Whoops. Now, there are three manifestations in the life of a Christian of gentleness. And it's very interesting when you look at these. One is submissiveness to God's will in our own lives. The second is teachableness, which, by the way, is not a word according to the spell check in Microsoft Word. But if you put a dash in there between E and N in the nest, it actually won't tell you it's misspelled. Big boy, you just think, man, I learned something really worthwhile today. Anyway, gentleness in ministering to others is the third manifestation. Let's take a look at these manifestations because let me say this. When it comes to us experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, which is meekness, this is how it's going to show up in our lives. The first is this, submission to the will of God. Okay? It is when we yield ourselves. We are not going to fight God on things. We yield ourselves to what He wants to do. And there's some interesting scriptures that deal with this. And again, you go back to Gethsemane with the example of Jesus Christ. And it's a good example to have, saints, because we are going to face having to submit ourselves to God in a very difficult area. And let me say, the most difficult you will probably face is when either you or your immediate family are going to face suffering for doing the will of God. And you're not allowed to speak out. And you're not allowed to strike back. And you're not allowed to criticize, and you're not allowed to gripe or moan or complain. Now suddenly we've realized, Pastor, that's not difficult, that's impossible. And you know what it is, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit working in your lives. And I know there's teaching out there that tells you you'll never have to face this. All that there's going to be there for you is good and prosperity and health and wealth, and you'll never experience a tough time. But I'm telling you this, if you'll do a study of the entire Word of God, you'll find out that that really isn't good biblical teaching. We are told all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When you set your morals according to the morals of Almighty God, understand this. Peter told us that the world would look at us and look at the fact that we were choosing to walk according to God's ways. We were choosing to walk according to holiness and righteousness as God describes it. And they would malign us because they would say, why don't you run into the same excess of dissipation that we do? Now you're thinking, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? You're using all these biblical words. They're going to look at us ordering our lives by God's will. They're going to look at us walking in holiness and righteousness, and they're going to say, why don't you run around with us and do all the partying and all the things that we do? Why are you denying yourself what you could have on this earth in the way of getting drunk, in the way of partying, in the way of sex, in the way of ungodly business practices? Why aren't you doing this? We're getting ahead with all these things. We're getting what we want with all these things. And they will malign us, and they will talk evil of us, and they will make fun of us, and they will say, you just don't understand how to enjoy life. And we're going to say, no, I have learned in a relationship with Jesus that I cannot enjoy sin. All it does in the end is make me miserable. And so I find that it is easier in life to submit myself unto God and live as He directs me to live and find joy in a relationship with Him and find joy in a lifestyle that is submitted to Him and His ways rather than to run around with you and just wind up with a mouthful of gravel and wind up with Almighty God being grieved at my actions and grieved at my lifestyle. And let me say this, the way of the sinner is the way of misery. Let me tell you how sin works. Sin offers you immediate satisfaction, long-term consequences. Sin will tell you, I can give you as much fun as you can handle right now, and just don't ask me about tomorrow morning. Don't ask me about next week. Don't ask me about your marriage 3 years from now. Don't ask me about your kids 4 or 5 years from now. Just don't ask me about it. Just have a good time. And that's how sin will counsel you constantly. Now here's how God will counsel you. Choose my way. And let me say this. Most often when we choose righteousness and holiness in this world, it will bring about actually an immediate reaction and an immediate consequence. But the long-term benefit is unbelievable. And the long-term blessing is what we're living for. You want to know why so few people choose holiness and righteousness? Because it costs you on the front end. Peter says this, those who have suffered in their flesh cease from sin. You know what happens the first time you tell your flesh you're not going to sin and you're not going to give in to your own selfish, sinful desires? Your flesh screams, no! Have you ever watched a two-year-old throw a fit on a carpet? That's your flesh when you tell it no. In the spirit, I'm going to fall down on the ground and hold my breath till you give in. Kicks and screams and wants its own way. You're going to have to suffer in your flesh if you're going to cease from sin. It's not easy. I wish I could tell you just to cease from sin is the easiest thing you've ever done. It'll just be wonderful. You'll never have a hard time. And you know what? I'm contradicting what's written in the Scriptures. Paul said, I didn't know what it meant to covet until the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And then when the Bible said, thou shalt not covet, what was the first thing I wanted to do? Covet. And in order to put that down, we have to say no to our flesh. And our society has become one that is so indulgent of everything that goes on that we think it's really bad. You'll damage your child if you tell your child no. No, you won't. You'll turn him into something other than a spoiled little brat. We know that. You have to tell your children no. And when you grow up, you've got what, and I always love this one, my inner child. You know what it is? Your inner little rebellious snot. That's what it is. And you have to tell it no. And you have to say to it when it rises up and it sees something and it wants something, you have to say that is not according to the will of God. No. I will choose God's ways. And let me say this, as you progress in this and you grow in this, you will find joy in choosing God's ways over the world's ways. You will find joy in a relationship with God. You will find far greater satisfaction in the glory of Jesus Christ than you ever will the muck and mire of this world. But let me say this. If you're going to be committed to this, you better be committed to the long-term good. Because if you're wanting immediate satisfaction, you're going to have to go to some form of spiritual McDonald's. And you know what? Just as physical McDonald's will make you sick, so will spiritual McDonald's. Manifestation of goodness is a meekness is submitting ourselves to God. And it's giving ourselves to God. Let me ask you this. Is there a gentle brokenness about you and your dealings with God as well as your dealing with others? Can you deal with God's providence even if it means suffering and problems and interruptions? This is what the Holy Spirit longs to do in our lives, to make us receptive to what God desires and gives us strength to live in joy even in the midst of difficult times. Under the control and leading and teaching of God's Holy Spirit, we will learn joyful submissiveness and surrender to God's will in every circumstance of life. Now let me say to you, in the meantime, you're going to have some interesting moments. In the meantime, you're going to roll your eyes at God at least once or twice. Probably more than that. Every once in a while, you're going to kind of stomp your foot. Every once in a while, you're going to attitude. You say, what should I do about that? We'll cover that last. Second, teachableness. James 1:21 speaks of how we are to receive God's word. I'm sorry, man. I should have gone to the next slide. And that's just talking about the various things that deal with it. And then go to the next slide. This is teachableness. James says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Do you hear what James is saying to us? One of the manifestations of the biblical fruit of meekness is this. You receive the word of God with meekness and with humility. When God gives his word to you, you receive it. And you know what? Sometimes when God gives his word to us, it's wonderful and it's awesome. And it's fantastic. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, there are times where it is just awesome what God shows us. But can I get another amen that sometimes when God shows us his word, it tells us to do something we're not really excited about doing. It's funny, the first one was amen, the second one was amen. Amen. I'm in the middle of one of those, brother. Well, you know what? I've been in those too. And they're not easy times to walk through, but we need to walk through it and we need to be teachable. Now, here's what's wild. We need to be teachable to God You need to be teachable to others. You know, one of the most interesting stories about this is Balaam. Balaam at first was teachable to God, wasn't he? Balaam said, should I go and curse Israel? God says, no. Balaam goes back and tells the guys, no. So they bring back more people with them. The Balak, who was the other guy, brings back more important people, more prominent people, more money, more named people, more people with power. And that power can be yours, son, if you would just curse Israel. And then Balaam makes his biggest mistake. Now let me ask you a question. What has God already told Balaam when it comes to cursing Israel? Yes or no? No. So Balaam says, let me go back and find out what else God has to say. That's ridiculous. You know what God's going to say if you really have a teachable heart? No. It was no the first time. How many of you as children, at least once in your life, you go to mom, well, usually it happens this way. You go to dad and ask him about something, and dad says no. How many of you, and you need to raise your hand because God's watching, went to mom and asked mom the same question? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? We're just like Balaam. Right out of the womb, we're just like Balaam. She goes back and he says, God, do you think I could like curse Israel? God goes, go ahead. Now you're thinking to yourself, God changed his mind. No, he didn't. God knew where Balaam was going. God knew what Balaam was going to do. And God had an angel who was going to part his hair. A little deeper than a part, you might say. And so Balaam's riding on his donkey, getting ready to do what, you know, he's just thinking to himself, you know, power, you know, money, influence, I've got it all. I've got to be me. You know, just riding along, doing that in whatever language that is in his day. And he's riding along, and suddenly his donkey, this is bad when your donkey's smarter than you are. His donkey sees an angel with sword drawn, in hair-parting position, standing in the middle of the road. Donkey looks up and goes, left, you know, and he's just, I don't remember if he went to his right or his left, but it was one or the other. Forward was not an option. You know, left or right or left. Gosh, I'm sorry. Okay, left. And the donkey goes down and Balaam's ticked off. It's like, what is going on? So he starts whipping the donkey. Isn't that just like us? God's guiding us towards something and we just want to whoop our circumstances. Why is the Lord letting this happen in my life? Why doesn't God love me? Why doesn't God do what I think He ought to do for me in my life? You know what you're doing right then? You're whipping your donkey. And your donkey just made a very, very wise left turn. And you're looking at your circumstances like they're a stupid donkey. And your donkey's looking at you like, if you saw what I saw, you would have said, left! And so he's riding down the I guess another little path, and sure enough, here's what's cool about angels. Just one place, another one, they're appearing. And so the angel's now standing in the new one, and he's got it again in the parting position. The donkey looks up, and he goes, left! And the donkey's not going straight ahead. And again, Balaam just kicked off, starts whooping the donkey. And then finally, one last time, they're in the middle of this path, and Balaam is going down the path. And sure enough, angel standing there ready one last time to part his hair with a sword. And the donkey's thinking, no left, no right, sit! And he sits. And Balaam starts beating the donkey like crazy. And finally God said, you know, he wouldn't listen to me. Maybe he'll listen to my donkey. Maybe he'll listen to his donkey. And I love this. The donkey looks at Balaam and he goes, why are you beating me? Now, a lot of people think it's really miraculous that a donkey talked. I think what's miraculous is that Balaam talked back. This man was not thinking well. I'm beating you because you turned left and you sat. And he's just screaming at the donkey. And I love the donkey's reply. Am I not your donkey? Have we not been together, me and you, for years, riding down roads, doing stuff, you know, going to market, having good times? Am I in the habit of just suddenly going left and sitting? And then it says the Lord opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel. And oh, his tune changed, didn't it? I bet he's rubbing salve on that donkey for months. Good donkey. Good donkey. You know? Telling everybody, I love this donkey. This donkey's awesome. And he winds up realizing that were it not for his donkey, he'd be dead. Now, saints, stay with me. Maybe you should realize, were it not for some of the difficult things in your life, were it not for some of the circumstances that you have faced, were it not for the providence that God has allowed in your life again and again and again and again, and you've whipped that donkey and you've been mad at that donkey and you've been to the point of wanting to kill the donkey, the circumstances may be what saved your life. God is incapable of doing evil. If He allows circumstances into your life, they are blessed circumstances. Even if you don't like them when they first start coming around. And I know that's hard to handle. And I know that's tough, but that's why the Holy Spirit wants to give us His fruit of meekness. And saints, we need to be teachable. And you know what? You're not going to be teachable to God. Not going to be teachable to the Spirit, not going to be teachable to His Word, not going to be teachable to people, then maybe God will bring a donkey into your life. Last aspect of it is gentleness and ministering to others. Wow. Go on to the next slide and probably hit one more. No, there it is. I'm sorry. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, the last place this needs to come in. First place it needs to come in is our submission to God's will. The second place is teachableness and being teachable in God's sight. The third aspect of it, saints, is just this, ministering to others. When we minister to others, there needs to be a sweet reasonableness. There needs to be a willingness to speak the truth, but also to speak it in love. Saints, what's interesting about the passage in 1 Peter is this. There's a biblical concept of meekness and gentleness that actually means two things here. First, we're to speak boldly. We're to speak unapologetically about the truth of the gospel because we hold to it as our source of hope. And it is our only source of hope. But note that he says, do so with meekness and with reverence. Saints, our heart needs to be not to blast people with the gospel, not to blast people with the truth, but to lovingly share the truth with those who need God to change and transform their hearts. 2 Timothy 2:25 says that the minister of God, the servant of God, must not be quarrelsome, but rather ready to teach in a way that he is patient when he is wronged, and with gentleness he corrects those who are in opposition with hope that God will grant them repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Saints, there is always to be a gentleness as we correct and seek to get others to turn to the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to grant this to us through His power. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be able to take truth and we will be able to take that meekness and that gentle ability to speak that truth, and God will mesh them together in a beautiful, beautiful way. Now, people won't always receive it like that, but saints, we do not need to be out screaming at people. We don't need to be out just kind of doing a getcha or a gotcha on people. We need to speak the truth and do so in love. Finally, we have Paul's admonition in Galatians 6:1, where Paul says that when we are dealing with a situation of church discipline, we are to seek to restore such a one with an attitude of gentleness. There it is. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6:1. Listen, Paul just said this. We're going to have problems with sin in the church. There's going to be problems with sin in the church, not from the world, but from the church. And what the church needs is church discipline. What it needs is us being willing to speak to one another in love. But boy, when we do so, saints, it should never be with the gotcha mentality. It should never be to just kind of beat somebody with the truth. Instead, it should be with a gentleness and a respect and a love that says, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Hey, this lifestyle, this choice, where you're headed is not a good direction. And then in a gentle, loving spirit, offering the correction. And saints, we're going to deal with this in Galatians when we cover this particular verse. Even going to the point of removing them from the church if necessary. Because what needs to happen in God's church is there needs to be a respect for holiness. There needs to be a respect for the truth. And if the church never speaks out on the issue of righteousness among its own, we're in trouble. Now, the last thing I want to talk about just quickly as we close is the return to gentleness. What do we do when we lack gentleness and meekness in our lives? How do we return? By the way, go to the next slide. Here's our two extremes. We say nothing. You know, when we're given an opportunity to speak the truth, we say nothing. In other words, we think, well, who am I to impose my views on others? Well, you're not imposing your views. You're bringing biblical righteousness to bear on someone who said that they're submitting their life unto God. If you don't feel like saying anything to others, here's your problem. If you're thinking, well, I don't know if I want to share the gospel with other people because they may be offended. They probably will be offended. The scripture says they're in the kingdom of darkness. They need to escape the snare of the devil because they're captured to do his will. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. And it says that you were given over to certain things. And folks, yes, we're going to have to oppose the world system. We're going to have to oppose and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're mean, but it does mean this. You've got to share the gospel with others, because if you don't, who's going to? Now, when we go, and by the way, the other option is guns blazing. You're Sheriff Bible Boy, and you're out getting ready to take out the devil. You know, and somebody says something, you know, you got a verse. Or you got two verses. You know, you just want to nail them. And you're out at high noon looking for anybody who's got sin. Anybody got sin, I'm going to take them out, you know. We got a showdown, me and sin. I'm going to take it out. You know, folks, that's not good. And it's not wise. Have a heart that says, you know, I want to minister to others, but not the sheriff mentality that you're going to go take them out. Now, I will have to admit, when my daughter was robbed the other day, I bought a book called How to Form a Posse, okay? But I've repented of that, okay? And by the way, we don't have enough horses and people know how to ride them in this town anyway. So, we'll move on. Next. The return of gentleness and meekness. There are three issues, okay? What do you do when you lack gentleness? What do you do when you lack meekness? How do you return to a lifestyle where you're gentle and meek? Well, here are the issues. First, if you're struggling with meekness and gentleness, and just like, Lord, give me grace to share this lovingly, we're struggling with rebellion against God and disobedience to His will. The way to deal with this is basically repent of our desire to control our own lives and turn instead to a God-directed, Spirit-directed life. I know that's not fun, and I know that's not a touchy-feely moment of you know, wow, I just got a warm fuzzy. Did you get a warm fuzzy, honey? I got a warm fuzzy. This means surrender to God. We abdicate the throne of our own lives and submit and surrender ourselves to Almighty God. If you want a return of biblical meekness, that's got to be where you start. Number two, we turn from having an unteachable heart. Question is, are we teachable? We might quickly answer yes, but let's take it just a little bit deeper. Are you teachable when you read the scripture and hear the word taught? This means you submit to what God says, and if there's conflict in your heart, you search the scriptures like a good Berean to see if what it said was true. And if it is, you immediately submit your life to what is written in the scriptures, surrender your will to God so that He can change you accordingly. Questions. Are you teachable in the midst of your circumstances? How do you respond to God's providence in your circumstances? When trouble comes, do you count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance? Are you teachable with others? When facing a loving or even not so loving rebuke, how do you handle it? Do you argue? Do you justify yourself? Do you get angry and resentful? These are all signs of an ungentle, unmeek, unbroken spirit. And also a sign that the Holy Spirit is not being given the authority and control that He should have in our lives to produce biblical meekness. And then finally, third, how do you minister to others? Or first, maybe we should ask the question, do you minister to others? Do you confront the lost with their lost condition by sharing the gospel? Do you confront those who are in sin by gently and lovingly making known their sin? And by the way, do you start by praying until your heart is broken over the circumstance to where you would almost weep tears over the situation? Do you have the kind of relationships in the body that promote this kind of living? If you do not, then you have the problem of not being meek toward God when He tells you to take the gospel to those who are lost. You have the problem of not living in wisdom and love and submissiveness to God and His Word, which commands us to share the gospel and share the truth with others. The second half of this third question is this. When you do minister to others, do you do so with a gentle, humble, reverent, broken attitude? Are you too harsh when you share the truth? Yes, it is a fact that when you speak the truth, people will at times respond with rejection and offense. But is this how they always respond to you? We need to seriously look at this. There are those who do great harm to the gospel and to the righteousness of God because they hold their views in a way that constantly offends the lost. They are censorious, they are rude, they are mean in how they present their statements. They are just plain unkind at times in how they speak to others. Do not be one of them. Jesus spoke the truth, but he also had multitudes thronged to him because of his love. And yes, you can read Matthew, it's either 23 or 24, and Jesus lambasts and lets a massive salvo of almost like nuclear statements at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But realize this is after he had lived with them 33 years, loving them and ministering to them and presenting himself as the Christ. I don't have time for that story. I'll share it another time. Saints, God calls us to gentleness and meekness and provides the power necessary to see it active in our lives through the Holy Spirit's power and filling. My guess is that we will tend to fall into one of two categories when it comes to the fruit of gentleness and meekness. May God deliver us from being one who is not submissive to speak, not submissive to act, not submissive in their circumstances. And may He deliver us from speaking without love. The Spirit of God is longing to empower and enable us to live in such a way that we speak and we live the truth consistently, that we submit ourselves to the dealing of God without the rolling of the eyes, without the stomping of the foot, and honestly, without the intense anger when circumstances hit us. That way we will speak and act and live not out of ourselves, but out of a broken and contrite spirit that is holy and entirely submissive to God. And you know what? It is also a broken and contrite spirit that is of great worth in His sight. And the Scriptures finally tell us this: it's what He longs to give us. Because I will tell you this, the most glorious moment in all of history was when Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the Father's will, even when it meant death, death on a cross. Let me give you the rest of that Philippians in closing. Therefore, God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to know how God rewards meekness? That's how He rewards meekness. You inherit the earth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for how it teaches us about meekness. And Lord, we're dealing with a subject. And Lord, I'll share.